He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. How often have you contemplated that part of the song and wondered what it meant? Grapes of wrath? What a picture. Trampled on? Because it's vintage, it's harvest time. Well, I'd like to call your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. We are finally here. I was preparing to preach on this 5 weeks ago, but the day before, my father-in-law passed away. And I did not feel like preaching on this topic right after that. And so we had a sermon on the how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Since then, different things have happened. Easter's come. Justin's spoken a couple times. And now we finally get back to Isaiah, our continuing study. We've been over 2 years. We're almost to the end. I would like to read these first six verses. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered or spurted on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come, or better, the year of my redeemed had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Wow. I didn't hear any amens. You know, that's such a difficult passage of Scripture. This is talking about judgment. This is actually, these six verses are the end of a section here in Isaiah. We'll start a new section starting, Lord willing, next week in verse 7. But this actually goes all the way back to the start of chapter 60. We've been dealing with the fact that God will bring salvation, that He's going to transform Zion, and that He's going to destroy the wicked. This is what He's promised, and this is what He's doing. Here it is pictured as a final annihilation of Edom. That's the descendants of Esau. It says, who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah, the capital of Edom? Someone has been treading out grapes in a wine press. It's a picture of God's wrathful judgment on all the nations. There's been a lot of good news in chapter 60 and 61 and 62. But there were always the little warnings of judgment to come. So like back in chapter 60, verse 12, it said, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste." Or again in chapter 62, verse 8 and 9, "The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by His mighty arm, I'll not again give your grain to be food for your enemies. Foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored." No, it's not going to be for them anymore. The judgment is going to come upon the enemies of God, upon the nations. And yet even in the midst of this section, here in chapter 63, these first six verses of judgment, we also, as always, see glimpses of mercy. So even in the verse, we see the Lord speaking, "It is I," speaking in righteousness, mighty to what? To save, to deliver. Not just to conquer and destroy, but to deliver, to save in righteousness. And then in verse 4, not only is it a day of vengeance, it's the year of the redeemed. And in verse 5, he says, "My own arm brought me salvation." Now you remember back in chapter 61, which is told in the New Testament to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." There it is again, just as it's going to be in this chapter. Now back in chapter 34, we saw Edom pictured as sort of the model of the rebellious and unjust nation. So the same here. They are sort of pictured, and yet it's all the peoples. As you notice here in chapter 63, verse 6, "I trampled down the peoples, the nations, in my anger." So this prophecy of judgment from chapter 34, what was hinted at in previous chapters, is now happening here in chapter 63. As we come to it in verse 1, we have a question and an answer. Who is it? "It is I." Verse 2, a second question. "Why do your clothes look like this?" Verse 3, the answer. And then the verses 4 through 6 gives a further explanation of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And do not doubt the fact that this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as it's seen fulfilled, as we read earlier in Revelation 19. So we start with this question in verse 63. It says, who is this? All of a sudden, here comes somebody. Someone's coming up from the south towards Jerusalem. Notice how he's described. His clothes and his walk. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments? And as we're reading through this, we get the idea that this is not the original color of these garments. How many of you have ever had a garment that ended up being a different color? Because it got into the wash with something else. Then all of a sudden you say, that doesn't look like the shirt I put in there before. Well, how many of you have ever had so many, grapes, is that one of them that would squeeze all over you and get red on you? Although it's a picture here also of blood. How many of you gotten a stain of blood on something? How would you like to see someone pictured just totally covered in blood? It was bad enough, people said, when they saw the the movie that came out a few years ago, The Passion of the Christ, and showing Christ just so almost covered with blood. And yet, this is a picture of fully crimson garments. But then it describes him and says, he who is splendid in his apparel. Splendid. The idea there is glorious, majestic. It seems to be a sign of royalty. Or at the least, somehow a picture of having been a conqueror. Splendid in his apparel. And then it describes him as marching in the greatness of his strength. Now, different interpreters translate that word marching differently. Marching here in New American Standard as marching. The King James Version says traveling. The NIV says striding forward. The Amplified says striding triumphantly. The root word speaks of someone who is sort of stooping and bending forward, and it's picturing someone who's climbing up a hill with strength. Now, I wonder how many of you have tried to climb up a hill with strength, okay, and sort of slowed down as you were going up. All right, this is someone who is able to keep going, and he's leaning forward, and he's moving, and he's a victor. So it's someone walking uphill with strength and great stride, triumphantly, the greatness of his strength. And so this is quite a personage coming up, and people see him, and they say, who is this? Who is this? And we don't get a straight answer. Okay? It's just simply, it is I. Now, what does that remind you of? God has been speaking over and over again throughout the book of Isaiah, basically saying, it is I. We know who this is. This is God in human flesh. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, it is I. It's almost as if he says, I am. Because he's the great I am. It is I. He says, I speak in righteousness. I'm making declaration in a righteous way, completely full of justice that I've carried out. I who am the one who is mighty to save. Now, when we see this picture, we see it's mighty to destroy. Right? That's what the picture is going to be. It's one of someone who's been mighty to destroy, who's trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. And yet he calls himself the one who is mighty to save. That's because he's delivering his own from those he had to judge. And so he brings deliverance. And that's what he is picturing here. So verse 2 comes to the next question, says, why is your apparel red? Described in verse 1 as crimsoned, here red. Your garments are like someone who's been treading in the wine press. Anybody ever seen a wine press? One person, okay. They have all kinds of different kinds of wine presses, but they didn't seem to be very sanitary to me. You have this place, and you put a bunch of grapes, and someone comes in and starts stomping on them to cause the juice to flow. Okay. Now, the closest illustration, I was trying to think of an illustration I can remember as a child. Get a package in the mail, has this bubble wrap, and so there I am putting it on the floor trying to stomp on it and break all these little bubbles. Okay? Being destructive, because that could have been used again to send another package. But here is the Lord Jesus. These are the grapes of wrath, and he's trampling on them, treading on them, until all the grapes are all crushed. And the juice is just squirting out of them. And so he gives the answer there in verse 3, and he says, I've trodden the winepress. Yes, you're right. You look like someone trotted the wine press. Yes, that's what I've done. Now I want to add something to it. He says, I did it alone. There was no one with me. From the peoples, from the nations, there was no one with me. Now why do you do this? He says, I trod them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath. You say, wait a minute. This must be the God of the Old Testament. This isn't Jesus. Jesus doesn't get angry and wrathful, does he? Yes, he does. Do you realize Jesus talked more about the coming wrath and about the judgment of hell forever than any other topic? Go back and read over and over again. He speaks of hell more than he speaks of heaven. The day is coming. He came the first time to save. He comes the second time to judge. And he's going to judge the nations. And it's going to be pictured as grapes in a winepress that he's trampling down. It's very graphic here. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments. They stained all my apparel. Why do I look so red? Why are my garments just completely covered in crimson? Because I've just been stomping on all these grapes, and they're all down to juice, and I'm just covered with it. He trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Verse 4, he gives further explanation. He says, for the day of vengeance was in my heart. Wow. The day of vengeance. Are you a vengeful person? You ever want to get back at somebody for something? Sure. Lots of times. Too many times to admit. Okay? Aren't you glad we restrain ourselves, right? Instead, as Christians, we're supposed to give good for evil. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're not to take our own vengeance, because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But God will take vengeance. The time is coming. The people will be held accountable for their sin. He says, the day of vengeance was in my heart. It was in my heart. It was part of my plan and purpose that I must bring judgment. You see, there's negative aspects of the day of the Lord, but there's also positive aspects. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of the redeemed had come. It is time for the redeemed to enter into the kingdom. And by the way, do you see the comparison there? A day of vengeance, a year of the redeemed. Short, quick, vengeance, boom, done. Then the kingdom of God, ongoing, ongoing, pictured as a lengthy period of time. Now verse 5 sort of expands on verse 3, the fact that God does it alone, gives a little anthropomorphic picture here of God thinking like a man. He says, I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that there was no one to uphold. Why did Jesus have to come? Well, Romans 3 tells us, because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand. There's none who seeks God. They've all gone their own way. Yes. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. He says there was no one else. There's no one else in the whole world that could be of help. I had to do it. I had to carry it out all by myself. The world is totally depraved. Humanity is unable to right wrongs or even stand up for what is right. And now they don't even seem to care anymore. Too often. What is the hope for mankind? Well, it's not in gentle diplomacy. It's not in compromise with evil nations. It's not in an idealistic hope of any human organization of nations. Our hope is in God's mighty arm. He says at the end of verse 5, "So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me." God's mighty arm. His righteous judgment. Verse 6, again an overwhelming verse. It's a continual, repeated trampling of the nations, and that means the peoples of the nations. "I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood on the earth." No letting up, no getting tired, no mercy, no escape. God's judgment came upon them. Turn over for a moment to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. I don't want to be overly graphic, but you have to share the scripture. Starting in verse 17, "Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city," that is, outside the city of Jerusalem, "and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia." And if you don't know what a stadia is, it's unbelievable. That's a basin. It's about 184 miles. That's the Battle of Armageddon. This is all the nations of the world gathered together to fight. Probably, presumably, originally against Israel. Who all is going to be there? Who's going to be gathering around Jerusalem? Will Iran be there? Will Syria be there? Will Egypt be there? Lebanon? Jordan? Saudi Arabia? Kuwait? Turkey? Russia? China? North Korea? Who knows? Will the U.S. be somewhere around there? It pictures millions and millions of people gathered together. And the Lord Jesus tramples out the vintage where their grapes of wrath are stored, and they're destroyed. It's a horrible sight to even think about. It really is. But that's what it is. God says, "My wrath has to come." Now, is His wrath coming for you? If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, do you realize what happened? God's wrath was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf. Your sin was placed on Jesus. He took the credit for your sin, and He died in your place. That was the wrath of God. And that's why we come to Christ, and we cling to Him, and we say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for my sin. I confess my sin. I repent. I take hold of Christ. I believe in Him and Him alone for my salvation." But those who reject, here they are. Grapes to be gathered for the great wrath of God that is coming. Why do you think Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress sent the evangelist to plead at the city of destruction, crying to people, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. And hardly anybody paid attention. And as you go out and preach, you tell people to flee from the wrath to come, and what's the big deal? How sad. How sad. And you're here today. Are you listening? Are you listening? Do you know the Lord? If you don't know Him, you're rejecting Him. You'll be part of that wrath. You see, there's either wrath upon your sin, upon Christ at the cross, or there's that wrath upon you for your own sin, which is going to not just be a short-term thing with during the day of vengeance, but what will also last eternally in the lake of fire. Jesus is coming. The day of the final justice, the day of the Lord. This is part of our eschatology. It's part of the end times, what's happening. It's also part of our doctrine of God, because God must stand up for what is right. He must carry out justice even as He has shown mercy in Christ. This is also about the doctrine of Christ. He who was wounded, He who was bruised for our iniquities, He who died for our sins, is going to come and trample upon the wicked. It is coming. It is coming. Back again one more time to Revelation 19 that we read earlier. Notice again what it said in verse 13, the last part of it. Verse 13, he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. That's from this trampling. And verse 15, he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. Wow. Now here in Isaiah 63, it is pictured as already done. But it's still to come. You know, with God, things even in the future are considered as done. Because they're going to happen. We see it there in Revelation 14 and 19 as sort of as it happened. So even as it was promised, so it will be fulfilled. It's the picture of the treading of grapes in a great wine vat. It's the carrying out of the divine anger and wrath that has been stored up for the wicked. God forbearing all these years, waiting and waiting and waiting in His mercies. And it's carried out by none other than Jesus Christ, returning as the conquering victor to earth to bring judgment and to set up His kingdom. He is the righteous one. He is the one mighty to save. He is the one whose clothes are splattered with blood. He's the one who can accomplish it with no one else's help. This was in His heart. That is, this was part of the divine plan all along. You need to encourage people to flee from the wrath to come. I think there's one other thing that we need to be reminded of, though, as we close, and it's this. God is the avenger. We are not. We are not. If you turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 12, we are here upon the earth, left as representatives, as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate the life of the living Christ here in this world before this crooked and perverse generation, in which we are to shine as lights. So look at verse 17. Excuse me. Romans 12, 17. This is for us. Repay no one evil for evil. Ever. By the way, are you holding anything against anybody right now? Hurry up and forgive him. Hurry up and forgive him right now. Don't give it a second thought. Forgive him right now. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, even with unbelievers. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our calling. I can remember the years I spent teaching at the Christian high school. It's amazing how these teenagers were always wanting to get even with somebody for something. You know, it's amazing how often we can be offended. It's real easy. It's any time we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, which is all the time, it seems like. My struggle is when I'm driving the car. Someone doesn't drive the way I like. I get upset with them. Oh. God's teaching me, slowly but surely. Praise God. What's your area? What causes you to have an angry response? What causes you to hold a grudge? What causes you to be unforgiving? God wants us as Christians to know the joy of forgiveness, not the despair of bitterness and vengeance that defiles many. The way of the world is to try to get even, to get back, pay back. We must allow God to be the avenger of all wrongs. As I used to tell the young people, God can do a lot better job of it than you can. Just show love and let God work. Yes, God is avenging even now. The next chapter of Romans 13 says that he uses the government to avenge. He uses nations to avenge, but the final vengeance will be coming with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, are you a Christian? Live righteously in Christ Jesus. Be full of the love of the Holy Spirit in your life. Demonstrate Christ to the world. And pray for those that need to flee from the coming wrath. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Oh, overwhelming word. It's hard to think of you as a vengeful God when we know your love and your grace and your mercy. But Father, it's so true. You will come and eventually bring vengeance. So we pray, help us to share Christ with those around us and help us to demonstrate Christ before an evil world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.